Let's talk about someone important. Let's talk about someone incredible and amazing. Elijah the prophet. How many people just remember all these amazing stories in Sunday school about Elijah? You know, he's just absolutely incredible. You know, in response to his prayer, God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Half a Shemitah cycle for those people in HD Disciples. That might have some prophetic significance. Wow. During the drought, God had him go to his own private brook where there'd still be some water for a while. And while he was there, God sent ravens to bring him food. That's pretty neat. And you know what? He raised someone from the dead. He's the son of a widow. And a lot of people don't realize that Elijah raised someone from the dead. Not many people in the Bible have done that. He called down a pillar of fire from heaven at his command. The Lord sent a pillar of fire from heaven. You know, Hope, you might like this. He was a supernatural sprinter and distance runner. I can show you some passages where he shouldn't have been able to make it from A to B. I mean, but it says the hand of the Lord was upon him. There'd be a chariot coming after him. King Ahab would be after him. The hand of the Lord was upon him, and he was able to get away beyond the chariot. And he, wow. Back when I ran track in college, I wish the hand of the Lord was upon me in a couple 800s. That's incredible. You know, he split the River Jordan. A lot of people don't realize we think of water being split. We just think of the Red Sea. But Elijah split the River Jordan, and so did Joshua, and so did Elijah's protege, Elisha. Elijah also headed a school of prophets. In the midst of doing all these miracles and this incredible running, he actually is heading up a school. That seems like a lot of work. He was the mentor to the great prophet Elisha. Oh, and by the way, he was taken up into heaven on a whirlwind. Didn't even die. Oh, and he's coming back before the great day of the Lord to tell people about Jesus. He's coming back first. That's just to cap off his ministry. He appeared at the Transfiguration, had a discussion with Jesus during his ministry. Absolutely incredible. So it begs the question, well, obviously, let's look at it this way. So, he's so good, it's almost depressing because we could never be as effective for the Lord as Elijah, right? Wrong! We can be! I invite you this morning to turn to James 5:14-18. James 5:14-18. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, if I wanted to paraphrase what James is saying in modern-day speech in a sermon setting, this is what he's saying. Elijah did an absolutely incredible feats and acts. He stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and you know what? It was just a man or a woman like you are. So get to it. Rely on the power of prayer. Get filled with the power of the Spirit. And you can be just as influential as he was. He's no different than you. In fact, Elijah has some flaws. He may have strengths that some of us don't have, but he had some flaws that some of us don't have. Now, there's a question we love to ask ourselves as Christians. What would Jesus do? Now, this is a right and good question to ask. But there are some situations, can I be honest with you? This is a good question, don't get me wrong. There are some situations where I just think, well, he might perform a miracle or do something supernatural. He might do something I can't do. And that's interesting. I mean, obviously it's situational, but okay. So that's a limit on that question. And in the meantime, we're being sanctified. What are we being molded into? The shape of the Son. The Spirit is working to make us more and more like the Son. And when we get our resurrection bodies, we're told in 1 John that we'll be made like Him. And we obviously not fully like him, but in many respects like him, no longer sinning in a glorified state. But that's down the road, and we're being worked on to get to that level. So in the meantime, it can be kind of difficult to always look to Jesus. He is our ultimate model. But just practically, it's hard for me to live up to that. Sometimes I like baby steps, or I need something to help me along the way. And it's easy to emulate some of these great men or women in the Bible. It's easy to look to them as examples. You know, when I was in seminary, I had this professor. He said, you know, you're going to be more successful in your ministry if you can find someone in the Bible to pattern your ministry after. And I didn't have anybody. And at the time, I couldn't really think of a good option, like right off the bat. I mean, I thought I'm good with cats, so maybe Daniel's a good option. I don't know, but in the meantime, I think we can look to all of them in some respects. So this morning, I want to look to Elijah, powerful for the Lord, flawed, and yet effective. Now again, Elijah, Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. Elijah is fully man, like you or me. Where did his power come from? See, James could have gone into all these various things that Elijah did. Or, you know, he could have just said, Elijah caused the rain to stop. No, he prayed that the rain would stop. All these great acts he did is because he had this incredible prayer life with the Lord, and he boldly asked him, Abba, Father, please do this for me. I'm your servant. I'm your child. Do this for me. And if it was part of the Lord's will, part of his, what he had designed that he wanted to do through Elijah, it would happen. So he had great strength from his prayer life. So we should constantly, continually cultivate our prayer life. Stay in the Word, fast, fellowship with one another, focus on fundamentals. I just feel like there's so many different discipleship programs we have and all these different conferences everyone's going to. And I'll get off script a little bit. So I often hear about people going, you know, I'm just seeking the will for my life, Pastor Matt. I'm seeking God's will for my life. That's good. But, you know, meanwhile, there's a lot of people just doing his will because they're focused on the fundamentals. We're not always looking for some special message. Sometimes it happens. But in the meantime, the Lord has set out clear work for us to do. Focus on fundamentals, cultivate our relationship with him, spread his word, disciple others. Now, let's look at some of the classic stories of Elijah. And there's a decent amount of text here, and I don't want you to be concerned. I'm not going to exegete each point. I'm just doing a little something different this morning. We're not going to do verse-by-verse exegesis. More of a survey. If you would so be so kind as to turn to 1 Kings 17 with me, and that's 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24. 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24. Now, before this, let me connect what's happened. Elijah has prayed that the rain has stopped because he's trying to send a warning to Israel. So he's escaped. He's gone to his brook. The ravens have fed him. The brook has run dry. So the Lord says to him, hey, I've got this house of a widow you can go to, and she'll feed you. She's got food and water for you. So he gets to the house, and he stays with her, and everything goes well. And then we get to verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times, that might be significant, and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. We too can be used to overcome death. I'll tell you what causes death. Sin. That just rots you and destroys you. All of us will die in our sins as a default, because we descend from Adam and we take on the nature of Adam and we became sinners. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, Jesus said that this is the judgment that has come into the world, that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. You know, when you read John 3, a lot of people don't like to go to that verse. How did you go from loving the world again? You went from loving the world, many of us, if not all of us. And I see some of you now with your Bibles in your hands, enjoying each other, enjoying fellowship with another, enjoying the Word of the Lord, loving the Messiah, wanting to glorify God with your lives and these great testimonies. How did that happen? Because you passed on from death into life by the power of the Spirit. And someone played a part in that. It may not have been directly. Someone told you the gospel message. You might have been reading your Bibles. But with many of us, we were told the gospel, and at some point the Spirit used that to influence us, and we were made alive again. And it might seem like an astounding thing to say, but from God's perspective, I'm convinced that resurrecting a body is a lot less significant than resurrecting a spirit, than changing your nature. That's why you have to be born again, because you're like Adam. You take on after your father. I do what he does. And he was a sinner, so that's what I do. So through the power of the Spirit moving us, he will. He can change me to have a new nature and be like the Son. I can be born again by the power of God. And through our discipleship efforts to others, we can help people overcome death. I dare say, if you're used even once to get someone saved, what you did may not be as theatrical as what Elijah did, but you helped resurrect somebody. You were used to do this. All right, we'll continue on. And this is another story. As the story continues, now Elijah wants a confrontation. I like a good confrontation between the hero and the villain. Now the villain is Ahab and Jezebel, of course. They're kind of a power couple. They're a political power couple that were always lying and stealing and trying to manipulate the population to their own benefit. And if you're just, I can see the faces on some of you. If you were trying to equate that to some couple now, that's your business. I mean, I didn't say anything. Now, so he wants this confrontation. Now, he's going to go against we Christians typically say Baal worshippers. The Hebrew is Baal. It's generic for master. It's like a dark master. I added the dark, but I mean, that's the implication. That's how it's used. 1 Kings 18:20-39. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Yes, we could apply this with our own strong testimony to people. If what I've told you about Jesus Christ and his Father, if he is God, then follow him. If not, then follow the world and sin. But to be honest with you, we need to read this and remind us of our own work right now. Sometimes I just get lost in my own little world. It's okay to be interested in other things, but I get too invested in that, or I may become too sinful, maybe too prideful, maybe someone cuts me off in traffic and my wife knows. Feel a little rage and hatred in the heart towards others. I need to remind myself, look, if the great I am that I am, Yahweh, the Lord is God, then choose him. If not, then you can choose these sins. But I very well know who the Lord is, so I should obey him. This is such a fascinating example. You know, it's used in Romans 11. Paul loves to use this example. In that chapter, he talks about how in Israel's history, there's always a remnant standing up, a righteous remnant, even no matter how evil the generation was. And he goes back and he looks here. He looks to here and he says, you know, there was very few at that time, very few believers in all of Israel. But their voices are heard, aren't they? These voices are recorded in Scripture. Elijah's, this is one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. So in this example, he was one man, and they were many. But what he said is remembered. What they did isn't. Every time there's a period of darkness in human history around the body of Christ, a remnant will always be there loving the Lord. God will always preserve a remnant. And it seems like the smaller that remnant gets, and they get in a tough spot, the more sinful the world becomes, and the frauds start to leave and go, I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore, it's too hard. Those who remain, they're filled with spiritual power. They get really powerful. So in this time, as we start to see the church's influence weaken because the world is just becoming more and more in love with sin, and there seems to be in that cycle, perhaps the final cycle, I want you to be excited. Because if you stick with the Lord, He is going to empower you like never before, because He gives His remnant great power under times of distress. Because no one is going to be able to silence God's people. They can kill us and mock us, but the Lord will make us heard and He will give us great influence. I mean, can you imagine Elijah talking to these people? They're starting to follow this Baal. I mean, these are the same people that Moses said the Shema to, right? Israel's Declaration of Independence. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is who Joshua said to choose this day who you'll serve. It doesn't take long for people to drift into evil. I mean, they have such strong stories, such strong tradition, and yet there are hardly any believers at this time. I'll stop at this point with one more thing. You know, Scottish reformer John Knox once said that if you're with God, you're always in the majority. So what if the world disagrees with you? As long as you agree with God. I mean, the Lord killed Jesus because they didn't like Him. There's, in the end, it doesn't matter what happens now, in the end, there will only be winners and losers. Let's make our time count now. Don't be intimidated by large numbers of unbelievers. It's their nature to hate you. You don't have to try and get along with them. Love them. Spread the word to them. Be a witness before them. All right, let's continue with our First Kings reading. Verse 23. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. And all the people answered, It is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Yeah, I heard some of you laughing, that relieving himself. Yeah, in the Hebrew, maybe he's urinating. Yeah, I mean, I guess in the ESV, they thought it wasn't classy, you know. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. They were cutters. They had this weird practice. They cut themselves. They're trying to get their God to respond. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, Come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So what's he about to do? He's about to show off how powerful the Lord is. Not only will no one's answering you. This Baal is a figment of your imagination. It's just a satanic way to control you. There's no power there. In fact, the Lord is so real, I'm going to soak all of this offering that's supposed to be burnt. I mean, the trench is just filled with water. Do it 3 times. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Let me stop there and make a point. That should be how we see our ministry. Let it be known every day, on this day, who our God is and who we serve, through our words and actions and how we live our lives and treat one another. And they will know that we are His servant, because it's His voice we listen to and not the voice of the world. Verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" They're saying, "I am that I am. He is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Our lives should make it known who we serve. That the greatness we accomplish is only by the power of the great I am. Let it be known this day, as I'm speaking, and every day who the Lord is, through our lives, the true God is the God of the Bible, and His Son is Jesus Christ. You're allowed to yell at amen if you want. That's okay. After this, Elijah prayed that it would rain again, and the Lord made it so. Many people turned their hearts back at this moment. So he said, okay, let it rain again. The prophet was able to escape on foot from Ahab, presumably pursuing him by chariot. Elijah's on a winning streak. He's doing well. He's knocking these sinners around, these prophets of Baal. They can't stop him. He's calling fire down from heaven. He's having fun with it. He's mocking them. He's probably relieving himself. Where's your God now? He's having a good time. Everything is going well for the prophet. Right? So he should just, what's the problem? And then Jezebel, she says, well, I'm going to have Elijah killed. If I was Elijah, look, I've got all kind of flaws. I really do believe my response after doing this, I'd go, oh, well, oh, I'm really scared. What are you going to do about it? You can't do anything to me. I'm Elijah. Look what I've just done. But guess what Elijah did? He got so depressed by his situation, he went out, kind of hid in the country, sat down by a tree, and he just gets really sad, and he says, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Like, I failed just like them. Would you just let me die now? Wow. It's like almost like a weird manic depressive situation. He's just on top of the world, and now he's like, kill me. Kill me now. After Jezebel's threats, he really brought him to this dark place. Now, logically, this doesn't make sense, does it? Logically. And yet, I bet there's some of you sitting here right now and going, makes sense to me. I've been like that. Or something brought me low. And I still love the Lord, but I was brought real low and I had some problems and I was depressed. I bet some of you have gone through that. So you go, it makes a lot of emotional sense to me. And I understand that. I haven't struggled with that myself, but I absolutely understand. And I have a compassion for that. So you've done something great in your life, and then something relatively small has harmed you and brought you into a place of deep depression. I want you to be encouraged. For a great man, could have been just as much a woman in the Bible, had the same problem. He was flawed, but he was powerful. You can be both. I don't want you to try to be perfect before you serve the Lord. I don't want you to go, you know, one of these days I'm going to get my act together and really serve Jesus better. Well, then sorry, you're never going to be a servant before you die. I hate to tell you that because you're never going to be perfect. Just be happy being flawed and serve the Lord, and the Lord will keep working on you. Let's move to 2 Kings 2, 6-24. This is really an important example, and this will have a lot of application to our lives, a lot of practical application. This is where Elijah is with his protege Elisha, and he's about to be taken off this earth. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." This is Elisha. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. That's the school, Elijah's school. As they are both standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me, as I am being taken from you, it shall so be for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Wow, this is... When I used to read this when I was younger and I was a teenager, and Elijah says, what can I do for you? I mean, I'm almost out of here. I've been your mentor and your teacher all these many years. I've taught you everything I can. What's the last thing I can do for you? And Elisha basically says, you know the power that the Lord's given you? I'd like double that. Nice to read that. Wow. I'm coming from a place where I just feel like if you're in ministry, you should really be humble and exalt the Lord and His power. Elisha's like, can I just be twice as influential, as powerful as you are? It just seems like a hard thing to ask. And then really as I reflected on it, upon the years, I think he was just, not for himself, but I just would love to just be twice as effective as you were, so I can exalt the Lord. Because it seems like he's being awarded. I mean, the Lord's giving him, Elijah's saying, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you see this, it'll be so. And so he did. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah's mantle that had fallen from him, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah, the mantle that had fallen from him, and struck the water, just as Elijah did, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. See, he did the same, performed the same miracle. And that's actually where the term, pick up the mantle, comes from. You know, we take on teachers before us. We can pick up the mantle of those great saints that came before us. Have you had a mentor in your life that positively influenced you for the Lord? Maybe not even a strict mentor, but a good teacher, a pastor, a friend that brought you closer to the Lord. Has that person moved on? Has that person died? So pick up their work. And you know, here's some practical aspect. We've got to constantly disciple each other. I don't want to hear anyone going, you know, I don't really need any influences in my life. I don't care if you're in your late 90s, there's someone that can influence you because we all can help each other. But you should be mentoring someone too. We should all be discipling one another at different levels. We can all lean on each other and keep getting strength from each other. We have to continue each other's work from one line of saints to the end until the return of Messiah, but also each other's work right now. Let's just keep picking up each other's work, helping each other. Continuing this great legacy of the people of God that we can do now in this generation. We can pick up Elijah's mantle too. Before we move on to the final point, remember that before Jesus returns, Elijah is supposed to return first. It's Malachi 4:5 is the principal verse, but there are many. I strongly believe he's one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And I can't get into this now, but that's one of the reasons he was at the Transfiguration. It was a mystery to the prophets that there'd be a gap in between when the Messiah came and the second coming. So that's why when Messiah came the first time, Elijah showed up like, okay, I'm here. And Jesus went over and talked to him. I actually think he said, hey, listen, me and my father didn't tell you this, but the kingdom is not going to be set up right now. And Elijah's like, oh, okay. That's actually what I think happened. I'm paraphrasing, but that's my understanding. Did you know that one of the rewards you can earn at the judgment seat of Christ is the crown of righteousness? And this is an easy crown to earn. You just have to love his appearing. In other words, you got to be excited about the second coming, that he's coming back. Are you excited about the return of Jesus? When let's say your loved one leaves for a while, goes on a business trip, or you haven't seen your kid in a while, are you excited just at the idea that that person's returning? You should get excited that your Messiah is returning. And you can get a reward for that at the Bema Seat Judgment? Absolutely. When Jesus returns, his glory will fill the sky. He will judge the quick and the dead. He'll inaugurate the Messianic kingdom and rule here with his saints. I hope that excites you. We should say Maranatha more often in our church. You know, that means, oh Lord, come. And it's with great anticipation, almost like a spouse would, where the bride of Christ, oh Lord, come. Come back. And that's the final thing we can learn about Elijah's attitude. He's a predecessor, harbinger. The Lord is coming. It's intrinsic to his character that he precedes the Messiah's return and points to his return. Final point. This is in Matthew 11:11-14. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now we have other passages, including appearances of Elijah, that was not John the Baptist. We have other passages where he said he's not Elijah. Is that a contradiction in Scripture? No. All right, briefly, and this is real like meta. You have to like look at this from God's perspective. When Jesus presented himself as a messianic king, it was a genuine offer of the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. But it was part of God's plan that the nation of Israel would reject him. And we could talk about predetermined plan or God's foreknowledge. Either way, God knew that would happen. But it had to be a legitimate offer for them to reject. It couldn't just be like, oh, fake out. So what happened was, had that been part of God's predetermined plan, his plan at this point in time, that the Messianic kingdom would be inaugurated, John the Baptist would have literally been Elijah. Elijah would have been in that place. But since he was not, it was someone that was like Elijah. And so think of it as a tentative Elijah. He's in the spirit of Elijah, as many people say. Now, this is fascinating. We can be in the spirit of Elijah too, in a different sense. Now, why was John the Baptist? He's the greatest person other than Jesus ever born up until then. He's greater than Elijah. But John the Immerser, how? When did he call down fire from heaven? When did he raise someone from the dead or ascend to heaven? He didn't appear alongside Moses in the Transfiguration. I mean, he was out there yelling in the woods, and he was eating grasshoppers and eating honey and just acting weird. Why is he greater than Elijah? I'll tell you why, because what he did was far more important than these miracles. One day Jesus is walking by and he goes, oh, you see right there? That's the Lamb of God. That's it. That overcomes all those other miracles. Because he was the most, although of course Elijah pointed to the Messiah, that was the most clear declaration. There he is. He's right there. You can do that too. You can go, he's right here. You can tell people about your relationship with him. You can point people to the Messiah. And you can take on the spirit of Elijah as well. All right, very, very briefly, and we won't keep this too long. I'd like to call up one of our elders, Jerry Peterson, if you would please come up. And I just want to ask him, and while he says this, I'd like you to think, because he's going to talk about this. Every once in a while in our lives, I've known some great spiritual men, they will, at one moment, overcome. They will go beyond what they thought they could do for the Lord. And I would just like Brother Peterson to talk about that. And then if anyone else wants to raise their hand and go, this is what happened to me, you can start thinking about it right now.
Thank you, Matt. When Matt asked me to share something last week, he said something about, I know you've had lots of opportunities in your life where you faced something that you know that you couldn't handle in your own strength, and yet God got you through it. And he said, just pick one. I don't know where to start. There have been so many. And I bet you've experienced something like that if you think about it. And I spent most of the week thinking I was going to tell about one particular event from when Mildred and I were at Radio HRGS in Roatan. And it was fairly dramatic. But then, I think it was last night, I changed gears completely. And this one goes back to the year 2000. And it was our very first trip to the Czech Republic. Margaret Reichsnyder, I'm sure you remember that. When we were at Oakwood, and we had been invited to help them with a new style of ministry. They're called Outreach English Camps. And Czechs needed to learn English, many of them just to keep their jobs. And they wanted us to come and teach them conversational English, but also share the gospel. And it was an outreach of one of the local churches there that now also Integrity Life is doing as well. And that's part of Jim and Beth Reed's trip that they're just coming back from, was to spend some time there at Integrity Life. And that all of that started back in 2000 when a group of six of us volunteered to get that kicked off. And there was a fellow who came down from Minneapolis from the Free Church headquarters, and he was giving us the training. Okay, and in our group, I was in there. I was one of the kids. I was, would we have that figured out, Mildred? How old was I? 2000. I was 47. I was 47 years old, and I was one of the younglings in the group. GM's parents, Dick and Jane Reed, were in the group. Paul Fair and his wife Bev, about the same age as me. Some other folks. And the guy who was doing a training made the comment towards the end of the training that we were not exactly a bunch of spring chickens. He was a little concerned about our ability to pull this off at our advanced age. And, you know, one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, practically. So anyhow, and a couple of people were a little upset about that, going, yeah, but, you know, we're not that old yet. And I said, listen, this is a cool thing. And I wasn't the only one thinking this, too. There were others in our group that were thinking the same thing. And we're thinking, hey, the older we are, the more decrepit we are, the better. Because the more glory Jesus gets and the less we get. So that was kind of my attitude going into this. And we get over to the Czech Republic, and you never saw a greener bunch of short-term missionaries in your life. We made all kinds of cultural faux pas. Don Harris was the missionary over there who was helping us, kind of holding our hand through the whole process. And he heard us saying things from time to time that really weren't appropriate to say in their culture. And so he came up with a code for us. He would say horse feathers. And if we heard him say horse feathers, we knew to zip it, okay? We heard horse feathers a number of times. We got to the camp. The camp was operated by Word of Life. And it was in an old camp facility that had been operated by the communists. And to put it kindly, it was a dump. Nothing was really up to modern standards there. The men's room, for example, I don't even want to talk about it. It was bad. The sleeping arrangements, we had bunk beds that kind of rocked a little bit when you moved, especially the person on top, and they had these skinny little slats that I wasn't sure were going to hold up all night. Dick Reed, who was well into his 60s at the time, he was sleeping on the bottom bunk, and I was on the top. And I was afraid I was going to fall through and land on him, but he couldn't get on the top one. I mean, it was like that. And we didn't really know what we were doing, teaching the conversational English, and so we were learning as we went. And you know what? They loved it. God worked through that camp, and he did all kinds of neat stuff in spite of our incompetence and our human frailties. And it's a relationship that continues to this day, and still to this day, every year, either Oakwood or us or both send a team to go to the Czech Republic to work with the Outreach English Camp because of what God did through our inabilities and just our willingness to go where he wanted us to go and do what he wanted us to do. So that's the story I wanted to share with you this morning. And it's something that any of us can do. It just takes a matter of trust, you know. So just got to know that he's got our back.
Oh, thank you so much, brother. It's really encouraging to hear that story. If there's anyone else, just because we're pressed for time, if you feel like you want to share and just raise your hand just a few seconds, you can say, this is a time I went beyond what I thought I could do and I was used by the Lord miraculously. Okay, well, you can always tell me after if you want to talk about it or encourage each other with it. So James's overall point that Elijah's just a man who did these great things, that could be applied to many other powerful followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That can be applied to all sorts of them, and you can look to all of them as great examples in your life. And I actually encourage you to choose someone from Scripture to model your own ministry after. Avoid that person's flaws and demonstrate greater faith than he or she did. Now, we live in a time of great sin, but also of great faith, small the number of believers there may be. We often hear that in this time, I hear this from a lot of preachers, and they're right to say this, that there's a spirit of Jezebel on the earth right now. There's a spirit of great sin and greed and lust for power and self-absorption and dividing people and causing hatred among each other. And I could go on and on. Sexual sin, just over and over. I mean, there's so many sins Jezebel did just wrapped into this one person. And I could continue. And they're right to say that there's a spirit of Jezebel in the world. But let me tell you something. Every time there's a spirit of Jezebel in the world, there's going to be a spirit of Elijah that rises up. May the spirit of Elijah rise in you. May you hate your sin and resist the darkness like never before. May you love and serve the Lord Jesus like never before and spread His word like never before. Elijah, rise. Please pray with me. Lord Father, thank you so very much for your precious word. Thank you for the example you've set forward before us of some of the great men and women who have served you. Please encourage us to become more like them and be used like them, to avoid their flaws and be used more mightily than they ever were because we have relied on you. Lord Father, please cause us to lean more on you and gain strength from you. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your holy fire and encourage us and empower us this day to lead our ministry and our lives like we have never done before and to effect change in this community and the world. Once again, Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that upon our judgment, you will look upon His blood, you will look upon what He has done, and be reminded of His righteousness and not see our sins, and you will pass over us and count us as if we had been as righteous as your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to have your Son take that great punishment because you loved us to that extent. Help us to even live a little bit from that place, that position of gratitude and power, and serve you. And these things we praise and ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.